You're listening to the Island Church Podcast. If you'd like more information or to donate to this ministry, visit islandchurch.tv.
Thanks, Pastor Fred and Liz. We love you guys. And thank you, Island Church. We love you guys. And when we got to Kansas City the day before Halloween, it started snowing, and I knew I missed God's will for my life. So it's good to be back and sweating again. Hey, and I just want to give a shout out to my wife, Paige. She's been amazing during our whole transition season and all the stuff going on, and we love her. I love her. And Sam in the back, I did give him some candy this morning, so nursery workers, I'm sorry. But you know what? God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, okay? All right, I hope you heard that. Hey, we're going to get right into it this morning. We're going to talk about something that we all deeply experience in our lives, and it's waiting. Look at your neighbor and say, waiting. Waiting. We all hate waiting. I don't care if you're 6 or 60 in this room. If you're being honest with yourself, you hate to wait. You're in the airport, you got a flight, it's at noon. They come on the intercom, say, hey, flight 1835, your flight has been delayed till 2 o'clock. You have a 2-hour wait in the airport. And what's the reaction of everybody? It's like, oh my gosh. No one's like, all right, great, 2 more hours in the airport to buy overpriced fast food. No one's excited. No one's excited. We all hate waiting. We wait for so many things in our lives. We have traffic. We have doctor's office waits. The average doctor's office wait is 32 minutes. And so every time you go to the doctor's office, just add a half hour on there, and that's what it's going to take. You wait on a hold. You wait on the phone with customer service. You wait for so many things. According to the watchmaker Timex, just waiting in lines alone, the average person is going to spend 6 months of their life just waiting in line. Glory to God, amen. Who's just ready to, excited to be alive this morning? We're ready to live our best lives now. Listen, and waiting becomes even more significant when you take more serious matters into account. Waiting to find Mr. or Mrs. Right, hello? Waiting to find that special someone, you know what I mean? Singles in the house? Okay, all right, great. You guys want to be bachelors to the rapture? That's fine. Listen, we're waiting. We have family relationships. We're home for the holidays, and you're like excited to see your family, and you know, and parents, you're like hoping that a semester away or some time away of growth made your kids change, and they come home and they're exactly the same. So you're waiting on your children to change. Kids, you're doing the same thing coming home. You're waiting for your parents to change, and it's going to take a long time because it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, I'm just saying we're waiting for things. There's all these things that we're waiting for people to change, and if you're waiting for people to change, it's going to be a long, long time. Amen? Amen. And so there's these other things that we wait for. We wait for, you put your house on the market, you wait for your house to sell. There are so many things. You're waiting for the right job opportunity to come up. You're waiting for this, you're waiting for that. You're at a new job, you're waiting and trying to figure it out. There's so much waiting that you're gonna do in your life. Do we all see that this morning? We're all gonna do a ton of waiting. And some of you, this morning, you're still, you know, you still have Christmas wrapping all over your house and you're waiting for someone to clean it up. You know what I mean? We are all, find ourselves as believers or just people on this earth. There are things that we're waiting for. So learning how to wait in such a way that glorifies God and that we enjoy our lives is pretty important. Amen? And so we're going to look at a story this morning, 1 Samuel 4:1-11. And this is a story where Israel chooses to rush into something. They elect to not wait. They're like, we're going to go for it without direction, without a word from God, without a word from a prophet, without direction from the priest. They're just going to dive in head first and just go for it without hearing from God, without even seeking God. They're not even going to pray. They're not even going to seek God. They're just going to go for it. And we're going to see what happens here in this passage. 1 Samuel 4:1-11. It says this, Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Eli was a priest, the head priest, Hophni and Phinehas, who were also priests, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled into his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let me tell you what happened there. Israel saw their enemies, the Philistines, the people who opposed God. They saw an opportunity, and they didn't seek God the Father for direction. They didn't seek any of the prophets for direction. They didn't even consult with the priests for direction. They just went for it. So we're going to walk through the scripture. We're going to break it down, and we're going to look at four takeaways about waiting on God. Verse one, it says this: the Israelites went out. At first glance, it doesn't seem like to be that meaningful, but you'll notice that there was no direction from any of the spiritual leaders in Israel. It's not that they prayed and sought the Lord and God called them to this fight. They just went out. How many of you have had a bad Friday night or Saturday night that just started because you left the house? Come on. They just went out. And what happened? No word from God, no word from Samuel, no divine direction given. They went out, and what was the cost? Without seeking counsel, without seeking God's direction. And verse 2 tells us what happened. Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. They went out, they lost big, and the aftermath of putting their desires first was death. Now, it wasn't necessarily a bad desire. Let me talk to you this. Most of the sin in our lives has to do with a good desire gone wrong. I want prosperity, so I'll steal, kill, and destroy to get it. It's not bad to want to be prosperous and be taken care of and have things, but it's gone wrong if you're stealing to get there. You get that? Amen? Listen, I want to find God's person for me. I want to find God's match for my life. Sounds like an eHarmony or Christian Mingle commercial right now. I want to find, you know, who God has for me, so I'm going to date and sleep with whoever until I end up with that right person. There's a good desire there, but it's manifested in a wrong way if that's what you're now doing. You see that? And this is what Satan does. When he tempted Jesus, he tempted Jesus at the heart of his desires. "Oh, bow down to me and everyone will worship you." And he doesn't do it because he knows he's God, and every knee is gonna bow. Hello? And he's playing into what Jesus desires, which is the glory of God, the glory of the Son, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the enemy does to us. And the same thing with Israel. It wouldn't have been wrong to see the enemies of God, the Philistines, defeated. But yet, this was a fight God never called them to pick. It wasn't for right now. It was for later. They were supposed to be waiting, and they just went out, and they got whipped. And verse 3, what happens next? They do this. They say this: "Why did God bring defeat on us today? Why did God bring defeat on us today?" They didn't ask God what he thought about going into this fight, but they're certainly going to blame God when it doesn't go their way. Hello? How many of you have had a situation in your life that things just went bad? A hard thing. It went wrong. And you felt like, man, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why did this go this way? And I'd ask you, and this is what I believe. I believe that when we firmly, seriously seek God for direction for our lives, he'll answer us. He'll direct our steps. Through his word, through prayer, there's a variety of ways that God, through his spirit, through spiritual leaders, there's a variety of ways God will direct your life when you seek him. But when we don't seek him and then blame God, man, we blame God for what? What we did. It's seeds we sowed. It's stuff we planted. And if it goes poorly, that's on us. That's not on God. That's on us. And so Israel, classic move, they blame God for the defeat, for the loss, and then you know, they don't learn their lesson, and they say this. They say, let us bring the ark so that God may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. God didn't call them to this fight. They lost, and now they're going to go get the ark. You got to remember kind of the symbolism here of what's going on. The ark is a religious relic. It is a reminder of what God has done for the people of Israel. You have the staff, you have the tablets, the Ten Commandments. I think you had a pot of manna. The manna was symbolic of God's provision for them in the desert. The law, symbolic of the law for God's people. And it had the Ten Commandments written on it, the tablet. And then also the staff was just a reminder of all God did for the people of God, the Israelites, to save them from slavery, from Egypt, bringing them out of slavery and setting them free. So that was what was in the ark, is this golden box, and it was all these things symbolic of what God had done to remind the people of the power of God. It was a reminder, but it wasn't God. You see that? See, the ark is not God. The ark is empowered by God at this point. God gives the items the power. The power comes from God. And the people of God, the Israelites, they get this wrong. They're like, well, maybe if we just go get the ark, we've had that, we've had some success with it. If we just go get that religious relic, if we just go get that item, if we just go get that thing that worked last time, it'll work again this time. And they go and get it. And as a result, they are now literally dragging God or their perception of God into a battle, into a fight he never called them to pick. And then what happens next? Well, there's some spiritual leaders that were supposed to be playing a role, and we read in verse 4, Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark. They were two priests, and in 1 Samuel 2:12, the Bible calls these two priests, in the same book of the Bible, calls them cowardly and scoundrels. I don't know if you're new or investigating the things of God today, but just so you know, if you're a pastor or a priest, and you're called cowardly or a scoundrel, you're not doing it right. Hello? It's not going real well, okay? And you can double down on that when it's God's word calling you cowardly or a scoundrel. And so they show up to take the ark, and in a moment where the priests should have done what priests do, which is tells the people, hey, this is not God's plan. We have no direction for this battle. We haven't heard from God, so you need to stop and go back home, and we need to wait on God. They just let them take the ark. It says Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark, and they just let him take it. Now, I did a deep word study. I got into the Hebrew, got out my lexicon, and was doing some studying. And from Hebrew to English, Hophni and Phinehas are translated as Tweedledee and Tweedledum. And they had a God-given mandate to pastor Israel. They're priests. And in a moment that would require something called confrontation, they buckle in the situation. They fold, and they have no spines, and they let them just take the ark. And as a result, a lot of people die. And here's what I want to take away from this part right here. You and I need spiritual leaders in our lives who love us and care for us enough to look us in the eye and tell us that what we're about to do is wrong. Listen, if you are going to live for God, obey God, experience all God has for you, that's going to require spiritual leaders, pastors, small group leader, a brother or sister in Christ, whoever that person is in your life, to look you in the eye and say, hey, I think you should stick it out and fight for your marriage. Hey, I think Instead of just criticizing the church, you should start giving and serving and see what God does in your heart. Hello? Hey, I think, you know, you're sending your kids to school. They got to go to school. But, you know, I think you should have them in children's church and youth group as well. Amen? We need people who will be men and women of God who are bold enough to have confrontation with us and tell us the direction we're going in is not God's best for our lives. And this is a time where people find and freak out people who tell them exactly what they want to hear. And we're never going to achieve our full potential in Christ Jesus if that's how we live our lives for Jesus. I'm going to live my life for Jesus according to, you know, what I feel like and if people tell me something I already agree with. Listen, if you read about the disciples and Jesus had to confront his disciples to train them up, to raise them in righteousness so that he might send them out to be a witness in the world. That's just a part of it. I'll be honest, I've been a pastor for about 10 years, and I hate confrontation. I don't enjoy it. And if you're here this morning and you do enjoy confrontation, like you need counseling stat. Hello? I don't enjoy it. But I'm not going to be a coward and be a pastor. Hello? And listen, you don't want someone who's going to buckle and just tell you what you want to hear. You're going to need someone who tells you the hard thing. And the question is, in that moment, who are you going to be? Are you going to be malleable? Are you going to be pliable to the Spirit of God? Or are you going to be hard-hearted? And in this case, Israel didn't even have somebody to step up and tell them that the direction that they're going in to take the ark was wrong. And so they walked right into the pathway of destruction. Right into it, right into the pit. Verse 5, when the ark came into the camp, it seems like the tide was turning. Israel raised a great shout and the ground shook. Let me say this, just because people are like hyped about it doesn't mean God's excited about it. You know? Sometimes in church world, we think, oh, revival should be like banners waving, people doing cartwheels, jumping off the stage, crowd surfing. That's hype. That's not a revival. If you want a revival, draw a circle around where you're standing and start obeying God. And he will revive the spiritual person that's inside of you, the spirit he's placed in you. See, God's called us to follow him, love him, obey him, wait on him, hear from him. He deeply cares about the details of your life. He has the bandwidth to care about the littlest of details in your life. He cares down to the smallest of things. When we look at creation, think about all the stuff that's here, the mountains, the birds, the ocean, the gulf, the sand, the ants, little ants, you know? We step on them and they bite us here in Alabama. But if you look at the ants, they have systems and they're provided for and food and housing. And our God, this creation around us is the artwork of our God. And our God cares down to the ants, the littlest of obnoxious little creatures. He cares down to that level of detail. He has the megabytes, the terabytes, the gigabytes, the mosquito bites to care about you. Down to the littlest of details of your life. And that's true for every soul on this planet. God's not like your phone. You take so many pictures and it starts slowing down. God's not like that. He cares down to the details and he wants to hear if we'll just ask. And so they get all hyped up, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But the Philistines do get afraid. They get scared. They say, we're doomed. And then some Philistine with a backbone says, Philistines, be men and fight. I read that and I know we're supposed to root against the Philistines. The Philistines are the bad guys. Israel's the good guys. I get that. But when I read that, something like from Tim Allen in Home Improvement just makes me go, oh yeah, come on, let's fight, let's be men. Like after church, if we ever have to stack chairs, if you're a man in this church and you want to get a bunch of guys on board, just say, be men and stack chairs. And like guys will take their shirts off and start stacking chairs. It'll be weird. You know what I mean? And so this is what happens. So they channel that fear into focus. The adrenaline is pumping and the Philistines begin to fight. And listen, God is not with Israel. They picked the fight. They started a squabble that God didn't call them to. And what happens as a result, Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Let me just tell you this. There is a real cost to not waiting on God. There is a real expense to not receiving and obeying and just waiting on that divine direction for your life. And so we're gonna look at four reasons, because we need to change our attitude. Because you read this story, and it's easy to look at the story and go, well, yeah, we should wait on God because we don't want to die, right? Man, why? And if you read on the story, eventually Israel repents. They cast down their idols, and there's a restoration moment, and they get to that. But in this moment of their life, they're walking through some trial. 34,000 people are dead. The ark is gone. Hope is lost. And so this message, I've titled it this, it's waiting on God, four reasons to celebrate the wait. Because I think if Israel would have waited and those people would still be alive and the ark would still be in their hands, I think they would have cause to celebrate. And I think sometimes we look at waiting and it's, oh, it's the worst. I hate waiting. And we don't realize that so much of our life is going to be waiting on God's direction or a revelation from God's word or a timely moment where a spiritual leader speaks into our lives. And so much of our lives, we need to master this in-between time where we wait on God and we still have joy and we still live in such a way that we're still a witness to the world. We're not just a bunch of Christians waiting on something, living miserable lives. Hello? The early church, I'm reading this book right now called Through the Ages. The early church, they took Rome in less than 3 centuries. They had a Christian emperor in Constantine. And the writer of the book saying, why did they do this? And it said this, he said this, they outlived every other religion in Rome. Man, let us be a people who, while we're in the seasons of waiting, that we outlive every other ideology, every other philosophy, every other religion and perspective on this earth. Amen? Man, let's outlive other people. We'll be in the season of waiting, but we'll have a face of joy. We'll fight to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Hello? And so we're gonna look at four reasons why we should celebrate the wait. The first is this, and this is a theological idea, and I'll come back to why this is such a positive. Number one, it's this. God exists to be who we worship, not bless what we worship. God exists to be who we worship, not bless what we worship. You hear that, I'd be like, well, that's not necessarily new information, but do you live it? Because what I see here with Israel is that they really wanted the what and not the who. They wanted the victory. They wanted the enemies defeated. But they didn't want to ask if that was God's will for their lives. They didn't want to seek out direction from the priests or the prophet. They just went out, like throwing something against the wall just to see what sticks. They go out. And then they go get the ark. And the ark is this proof of where they're at. And then later when they cast down their idols, it's final validation that they have an idolatry problem. There's something that they worship more than God. What is idolatry? It's that which you worship more than God. It's that thing, that whatever, you fill in the blank, that you worship more than God. And in this case, Israel, it's the victory. It's the enemies being defeated. And so they go get the ark and they treat the ark like a rabbit's foot over the desires of their heart. And they dangle it. It's a good luck charm. And it doesn't work. Why? Because God empowers the ark. The ark is not God. God is God. Hello? In the same way, we're in the church and the church is powerful. We got, it's a building. It's a people. It's a people who are on mission loving Jesus. But God empowers whatever we do. Some plant, some water. But who gives the growth? God. God provides the fire, the energy, the thunder. Amen? And it's through his Spirit. That's what he does. That's who he is. And if there is something that we're after more than God, and we're just trying to leverage God into giving us what we want, a promotion at work. God, Tina's the worst. Don't give Tina the promotion. Give me the promotion. I hate Tina. Tina's terrible. She gossips. Give me the promotion. Listen, God doesn't exist to be leveraged into elevating you. You obey him, wait on him, serve him, love him, and in his providence and his timing, he'll elevate you. And guess what? It doesn't matter how low of a pit you're in this morning. He will elevate you. Remember Joseph. Listen, God exists to be who we worship, not bless what we worship. And we can make all kinds of good things into idols. Your family is a good thing. But men in the room, if you're not a spiritual leader in your home, because it takes confrontation and sometimes it feels like you're pulling teeth and you can't just sit there and let your kids and your wife and your family just walk into the pit of destruction. You gotta stand up and stand in the way and be the priest to your home. It's gonna require of us. Well, I just want God to bless my family, and I want my family to live well and do all this stuff. But then those are good desires. But I know spiritual leadership, there is a cost of sometimes standing in between people who are wanting to walk into the pit of destruction. And God's called us to do that. God's called you to do that at work. And we have to come to this place where we realize that, like, I'm not serving God so that he could grant me my idol. I'm serving God because I love Jesus. And to God be the glory. Listen, there's a rivalry at work, or you know, God didn't call you to go into the workplace and pick fights with people and be hostile to people. No, God didn't call you that fight. God called you to go in the workplace and be a light, not a darkness, but a light. That's what God called you to do. God didn't call you. I mean, we can't do this thing. We're like, you know, we're after something. And so we're after like material wealth and we want to keep up with the Joneses. So I'm going to load up the credit card, take out all the loans. I'm going to be in so much debt. And then it gets, just spirals out of control. We can't just come to Jesus and be like, oh, Jesus, why'd you let this happen to me? You take the wheel now. Bless this mess. That's what Israel did. Bless this mess. God didn't call us to live that way. Waiting on the Lord right now means I'm going to be obedient to God in all spheres of my life, in all compartments of my life. My finances, who I date, my words, what comes out of my mouth. I'm going to obey God with all this. That's what it means. The second takeaway is this. When we wait, God works. When we wait, God works. It doesn't always feel like it, though, does it? When we wait, God does work on your behalf. But God doesn't like give you tweets and say, hey, this is what I've been up to. Just so you know, I worked on this today behind the scenes. You know, he doesn't work for you. He's not your intern. Here's what I did behind the scenes. Here's how I'm moving things in my providence. Just want to give you an update. Here's a status report. Hang in there. Keep praying. That's not God. That's not how God, he's working. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Waiting can feel bad. Can I get an amen on that? Waiting can feel real bad. And we have to learn how to like have the joy of the Lord so we have some strength while we're waiting, because waiting doesn't feel good. And waiting's probably never gonna feel good. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom this morning, but I'm not gonna lie to you. Waiting is a bummer. But yet, we can't just give in to that negative spirit, that downtrodden place where we're like, oh, this is the worst, because that's not a witness to the world. Where's the joy of the Lord in that? And so we just have to accept in life, some things are hard, but to God be the glory, amen? Man, there's gonna be some waiting seasons in my life, but I'm not gonna live like my life is the worst because my God is the best, hello? And listen, and there comes a day that it feels bad until it doesn't, and the wait ends. It must have felt so bad for Israel to wait. The Philistines are in striking distance and they just can't wait. They can't even pray. And they get knocked out in the first round and they're like, oh, let's go get the ark and come back and pick another fight. And they lose even bigger the second round. They just couldn't wait. And the Bible's honest about the often unpleasantness of waiting. David says this in Psalm 40, and I love and I hate this passage. Forgive me for saying this. But Psalm 40, 1 through 2, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. This is what David says about waiting. I was waiting, and it felt like a pit of destruction. He describes it as a miry bog. And I don't know what a miry bog is, but I'm not going to let my son play on a miry bog. Okay? I don't know. Maybe you're cool letting your kids play in the pit of destruction. I'm not. This is what David, he's describing the wait waiting for God to hear his cry as a horrible thing. It's hard. But you read about David, you read in the Psalms, he always comes back to this place of victory and trust and hope in the Lord, that the God of the Bible is going to bring about his best will for him. That's the testimony here. So the wait may be hard. It may hurt. But don't go negative. Consider the trial, as James says, pure joy. Man, you're in the airport, your flight's delayed. Say, amen, pure joy. God's got me in this airport for a reason. Gonna witness to somebody. None of us do that, but we can start. In the doctor's office, 32 minutes, here we go. God, what do you have for me in this wait time? I don't know. Text somebody and encourage them. Hello? I love our lead pastor, like Pastor Fred. He's always texting and encouraging people. He cares about the people that God has put in his pathway, and he uses those opportune times to be an encouragement. Man, we're in constant contact with everybody. Send somebody a scripture, see what happens. You know what you'll probably hear? Oh, thanks, bro. I really needed that today. Man, I go through this thing. Oh, man, I don't want to try to like pester someone with a spiritual text message, and I send one and they get, oh, man, I really needed that today. Man, how many opportunities are we missing just because we're like, oh, the wait, it's the worst. But God has something for us. Hello? Listen, see this manger scene right here? That's the culmination of thousands of years of waiting right there. Man, that baby there reminds me of our waiting story. We had to wait for God. Man, our first year of marriage, my wife and I, Paige, we learned that it just seemed like we wanted to have kids early on, and we figured out pretty quickly that we couldn't have children. Went to the doctors, they confirmed all that. And they told us about surgeries and procedures, and they're recommending doing stuff. One doctor said, oh, you can do this, but it's not going to work, but, you know, you're insured, so let's try it. Like, no hope, just waiting. Oh, you can do this treatment and that treatment, and maybe that'll work, and it'll be this much money. And just, we went through all that, and maybe that's what God has called some people to do, but we didn't feel like that's what God called us to do. So we had adoption on our heart, and even going back to when we were dating, we had adoption on our heart, and we feel like through Christ, God adopts all of us, amen? And there are children who need a home that are already born or about to be born, and so that's where we went, and guess what we found? We found another waiting room. It wasn't like, oh, we drive to adopt it, and we lived happily ever after. No, we decided to go on an adoption journey, and we found lots of waiting rooms. Just waiting, meetings, waiting. Hope, there's a match. And I'm so glad that they chose life, and the family got involved in the first match. Grandparents got involved and said, hey, we'll take care of you. And I'm so glad that child's going to stay with their family, and they chose life, and that was God's will. But you know what it meant for us? More waiting. And then another match didn't work out. More waiting. The nursery's been made up. My wife's losing hope. I'm losing hope. We're asking ourselves tough questions like, God, did you even call us to be parents? Waiting. Years. Seasons go by. And then eventually, there's a connection. And then eventually we're in the hospital, and then January 26, 2018, little 7.5-pound, looked like a little baby baked potato. Samuel Zephyr Baker is born. And he's our son, and we're his parents. And just a tidal wave of joy crashed into the wave. And then I look back and I'm like, man, why didn't we just, you know, be perfect and trust in God the whole time? This is so great. And I wouldn't change any of the seasons of wait. I would not alter the story or amend it in any way. God knew what he was doing. It was a crisis of, did I trust him enough to come through on what we felt like he called us to? And we did. And God showed up in the situation. Listen, when we wait, he is at work. Amen. Believe that. And just because it feels bad doesn't mean you miss God. The third takeaway is this. Waiting isn't weakness, it's meekness. Waiting isn't weakness, it's meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is this. Meekness is enduring injury, enduring hardship without resentment. Hello? you know, you got to be tough to be meek. It takes toughness to wait on the Lord. For Israel to have seen the Philistines in striking distance and say, we don't need to fight today because God fights our battles. We'll wait till God calls us to this. That would have taken some toughness. It takes toughness to wait. It takes toughness to be meek. Why does Jesus say the meek are going to inherit the earth? Because the meek are the only ones patient enough and tough enough. They're going to be the only ones left. Hello? The non-meek are going to fall by the wayside. The meek are going to be heir of the earth because they're going to be the only ones around. They don't rush into action. They count the cost. They seek God. They look at his word. They see and wait and trust and see how God is in the situation. And that's where they operate from. It's not about doing nothing. It's about obeying God and trusting God in the meantime. It's like this. Let me use the example of singleness. Any single people in the house this morning? Listen, singleness is a great season. But if you're like, if you have the desire to get married, you are in a wait. And it may feel like a long wait. You are in a season of waiting. So how are you going to live in the season of waiting? You're going to get spiritually fit, financially fit, physically fit, occupationally fit. You're going to get your spiritual character ready because God is bringing you into a marriage. And if you're a half a person going into a marriage, you're going to be a half a person in that marriage. It's not going to make you whole. You got to be whole going in. Hello? So you got to get ready in the wait. And that takes action. That takes work. That takes trial. That takes sweat. Hello? But neglecting, I'm going to neglect my body. I'm going to neglect my finances. I'm going to neglect my character, my devotional life. I'm going to neglect, and I'm going to show up. And you, God may put somebody in your path, but you may miss it because we got to steward the time. Hello? Hello? Waiting isn't weakness. It's meekness. The fourth takeaway is this. Possessing patience equals possessing power. If you are a patient person, you are a powerful person. My wife is a powerful person. Hello? We made the wise decision of going to the grocery store the night before Thanksgiving. Somebody say, oh no. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh. And coming into the parking lot, it looked like a war zone and we weren't even at Walmart. And just driving through, it's like someone passed us while we were waiting for pedestrians to cross the crosswalk, passed us, and then dodged through the pedestrians, like Fast and the Furious, and with a Tokyo Drift in there. And then we stop, and then it looks like it's time to go, and then somebody comes out with a shopping cart, a very pleasant-looking grandmotherly lady who flipped that on a switch when Paige merged forward at a quarter of a mile per hour. And then she like shoved the cart at our car, like she's gonna ram us. And what are you doing? And just a lot of impatient, low power moms and grandmas out at the grocery store that night. Because everybody knows they forgot, you know, like cinnamon, one ingredient. That's why they're at the store. And we're just like, man, it's rough out here. Why? Everybody is impatient, they're run down and they're without power. But my wife is smiling. She goes, sorry, thank you, bless you. And we drive on and we're laughing about it. And people are wondering why, like, there's people so happy to be at the grocery store the night before Thanksgiving. I'm telling you, patient people are powerful people. They're not easily rattled. And so when we live a patient life, it's a witness to the world that we are a people full of the power of God. Amen? Listen, as David said, as you wait, he will be inclined to you. He will empower you and he'll give you the power to make the way. And Isaiah 40:31 says this, and this is the home run on what happens when we wait on God. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. Hey, I've ran, physically ran before, and I grew weary real fast. Man, I want to run spiritually and not grow weary. Amen? I want to wait on the Lord for whatever it is I'm hoping he comes through in my life on. And even if he doesn't, to him be the glory. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray that you would just even at Christmas time, Lord, we recognize that maybe we've lived in such a way that we didn't wait on you. And things seem like a mess, and things seem like it's gonna be a long way before they get better. But we know, because it's Christmas time, that you get involved in our story. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the Word becoming flesh, God becoming a man and getting involved in the redemptive story. And Lord, that took time. And so Lord, even if we're kind of at the end of our rope this morning and waiting, Lord, I pray that you would renew strength. And even if it's a beginning point where we're gonna turn our faith and hope in Jesus today, Lord, I pray that everyone would realize that waiting for God, getting on track with Christ, has to start somewhere. And let it start today. In Jesus' name, we all said amen.
Thanks for listening to the Island Church Podcast. For more information, visit islandchurch.tv.